Let's open our Bibles together to Psalm 24. Psalm 24, we're going through the Psalms one by one, although next week, Lord willing, will be Psalm 25, and then after that, we're going to take a break from the Psalms for a time and go back to the New Testament. But I have really enjoyed going through them one by one. In fact, I've toyed with the idea of not leaving Psalms because I'm getting so much out of them. But unless you or the Lord convince me between now and 2 weeks from now, we'll probably go to the New Testament for a while. Psalm 24 is another Psalm of David. Of course, it follows Psalm 23, which is beloved, familiar, popular, and I would even dare say fairly easy to understand. The Lord is my shepherd. But then you come to Psalm 24, and most people would not be able to say what it is from memory. And many commentators are conflicted about what it says. But let's read it and follow along with me if you would, please. Psalm 24, a psalm of David. The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, Selah, which many would translate, pause. Think about that. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates, lift up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Selah. Pause. Think about that. And so that's what we're going to do. We are going to Selah and Selah. We're going to think about, first, the question that David raises in verse 3. And then we're going to think about the king that he praises in verses 7 through 10. And then actually, the sermon wouldn't be complete without a third point. We're going to consider, what is the connection between the question and the king? And we'll draw some conclusions from this psalm. So first, I want you to consider the question that Paul raises and answers to a degree in verses 1 through 6. Verse 1, the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. A pretty simple, pretty clear, and yet profound statement about the Lord and his possessions. What do you own? If we had to list out your net worth, all your possessions, what would be on the list? Maybe you own a house. Maybe your bank owns a house. Maybe you own a car, or maybe the bank. Maybe you have some clothing. We could list out what you possess. We could list out what the wealthiest people in the world possess today. Maybe, you know, the top 10 billionaires. Amazing. There are billionaires on the earth today. And we could list out what they possess. But if we added it all up, everything you possess and I possess and the top billionaires in the world possess is nothing compared to what the Lord possesses. And that's David's point in verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. The fullness of the earth is everything that fills the earth. Pretty simple. That all belongs to the Lord. And if that statement was not enough to show you how high the Lord is in terms of his possessions, he adds, the world and those who dwell therein. That's pretty comprehensive. And that statement is to establish in your mind that the Lord is exalted. I think the name of the song that Glennie played as an offertory is Be Exalted, right? Talks about how the Lord is high and lifted up. That's what David is doing at the start of this. The one who dwells on a hill, the one who about whom David asks, who may ascend into his hill, he first establishes he is high. He owns everything. Verse 2 explains why he is so exalted and why he owns everything. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. This is a simple, clear, yet profound statement about what the Lord has done. And I could ask you, what have you accomplished in your life? What have you done with the time that you've had, with the money, the education, the resources that you have? What have you done? Well, I built a house, or I built a business, or I started a new organization, or I sold $1 million last month, or I have taught, whatever. You've accomplished some things. Or we could look at the greatest accomplishers that have ever existed on the planet. You know, what did Solomon accomplish? What did the Egyptians accomplish? Oh, they built the pyramids. Of course, there's a funny commercial that says that it was supposed to be blocks. But you know what? We could add up all the things that you've accomplished, all the things that I've accomplished, and all the things that man has accomplished throughout the ages. And it's nothing compared to what God has accomplished. What has he done? He founded the world upon the seas. The word for founded is the word for laying a foundation. That I tried to think in my mind what it would look like to found something on the seas. Have you ever seen one of those offshore drilling platforms? It's kind of neat. You know, they actually build a little tiny community way out there on the ocean. They use it for drilling for oil. I did a little research on that. They have figured out how to build a little city that can house about 200 people max for 2 weeks at a time, and that little platform lasts for about 20 years. And it is an engineering marvel. They float this little thing out there. They drive these humongous piles deep into the ocean floor, and that little thing sits out there. And 200 people live in very cramped quarters with not much change of scenery for 2 weeks at a time. What has the Lord done? He's established the world on the seas, and today 7 billion people live on the earth, not in cramped quarters. In fact, we haven't begun to exhaust the places to live on this earth, nor have we begun to exhaust all the resources that God has built into this creation. God founded that upon the seas and established it upon the waters. That means he made it to last. And to last so far, how long? Well, I don't know. It depends on who you ask. Some say millions and billions of years. I believe the Bible teaches that it's more like 7,000 to 10,000 years. But he built it to last. David's point in verses 1 and 2 is this God, this creator God, this sovereign Lord is high above all the earth and high above all those who dwell in it. And he owns it all and he made it all. And this raises a question in David's mind. Who? Now stop there for a moment. This is not simply who among the Jews? This is who among, verse 1, all those who dwell in the world. Who among all the inhabitants of the world may ascend, may go up into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand, and that is the word for rise up. Every time you see arise, O Lord, rise up, O Lord, that's the word here. Who may rise up into his holy place? Do you think that would be just anyone? That's David's question. Who among all the inhabitants of the world can ascend up into the Lord's holy place. I woke up at 2:30 this morning thinking, again, because I thought about it all week, does he mean the hill like Zion? Or does he mean heaven? You know, you can read this. Who may ascend into the hill of Zion? Or who may ascend into heaven? And you know what I think David would say if we could ask him that question? He would say, well, what I mean is, who may ascend into the very presence of God and stand in his presence? And whether that's Zion or heaven, what difference would it make? Go back to sleep, John. What difference would it make? That's what David is saying. Who may ascend into the very presence of Almighty God and stand? You say, well, why would he even ask the question? Well, I'll tell you why. Because David knew that the Lord is high and holy, and he knew that the inhabitants on the earth are not. But he also knew that some might want to ascend into the presence of God and see the Lord and know him and dwell with him. You say, well, why would he want to do that? Well, turn briefly back to Psalm 16. Turn back to Psalm 16, which, as you know, is a psalm in which David speaks concerning Christ and his resurrection. And at the end of Psalm 16, David, really foreseeing Christ's death and resurrection, Acts 2 tells you that, David's foreseeing Christ's death and resurrection speaks for the Christ. Verse 10, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol. That is actually the Son of God speaking to the Father, facing death, saying, you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. How would you like to experience fullness of joy forever and nothing but fullness of joy? How would you like to experience pleasures forevermore? That was David's mindset about what it would be to ascend into God's house and stay there. If you know that God is a great God, a powerful God, a loving God, a merciful God, a compassionate God, well, it would be a good thing to ascend into his dwelling place and just stay there. That would be a place that's good, that's safe, that's where there's no evil. That's David's question. That's what he wants us to selah, pause and consider. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord and who may stand? Back to Psalm 24. Here's the answer. Verse 4. He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. That's who, among all the inhabitants of the earth, that is who may boldly, confidently ascend into the hill of the Lord and stand in his holy place. That's not a hard answer to understand, right? I mean, he who has clean hands, think about it. Clean hands. How clean? Pretty clean? Or perfectly clean? And according to whose judgment? Who's going to inspect the hands? The Lord, right? He who has perfectly clean hands in the sight of holy God. That's who can ascend. And of course, clean hands, the idea of clean hands in the Old Testament is meaning you are innocent of any wrongdoing. You've never dirtied your hands with dirty deeds. Don't raise your hand, but I'm going to ask the question, but please don't raise your hand. Can any of you say before the Lord, I know my hands have never committed any wrongdoing. I'm not even going to look to see if anyone raises their hands. Well, that's just the first of four requirements. And a pure heart. This goes a little deeper. And a pure heart. How pure? Pretty pure or perfectly pure? And in whose sight? In the sight of man or in the sight of holy God? The idea of a pure heart in the Old Testament meant innocent, guiltless of impure thoughts or impure motives or impure intent. Innocent. You might call to mind the Lord's statement in Genesis 6 when the Lord looked down upon all the sons of men and he saw that all the thoughts of the intents of the heart were only evil continually. Or you might think of Jesus in his words in Mark 7 when he said, out of the heart of man proceed evil thoughts and adulteries and fornications and murders and thefts and covetousness and wickedness. And all these things come from within, out of the heart of man, and they defile the man. So here's the question. Who may ascend and stand in the presence of holy God? Well, here's the answer. He who has clean hands and a pure heart, he who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, your Bible might say to a worthless thing or a vain thing. The idea is the same. To lift up one's soul to something or someone was to let that thing or that person enter into your life. Into your inner life. That's what it was. And if you want to see an illustration of that, you only have to go to the next psalm in the first verse. Look at Psalm 25, verse 1. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. There's David lifting up his soul to the Lord so that the Lord would come into his life. To his inner life. That's what it was. All right? So what David is saying, as a qualification to ascend the holy hill of God and stand in his holy presence, is he who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has never lifted up the door of his soul to anything worthless or false or to a false god. What do you think? Who has never lifted up his soul to an idol or a vain thing? When? Ever. That would eliminate all idolaters. That would eliminate all who have ever opened up their heart, their mind, their soul to a false or vain thing, to a false god. If you ever lifted up your soul to following after money, you're out. If you've ever lifted up your soul to a god who isn't God, you're out. If you've ever lifted up your soul to greed, to false religion of any kind, you're out. And we're not done yet. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. It's the idea of never sinning with your mouth, never sinning with your lips, never saying or promising something falsely. And into my mind come lots of times when I did that as a child. I'll meet you at 3 o'clock. Yeah. You're my best friend. Huh. But you know what else comes into my mind is the way that exact same terminology, nor sworn deceitfully, was used of the sons of Jacob. Remember the Dinah incident? Who remembers the Dinah incident? You remember that, right? Some of you know that incident. When Shechem defiled Dinah, the sister of the sons of Jacob. And so Shechem and Hamor wanted the Israelites to kind of, hey, why don't you give us your daughters and you can have our daughters and let's dwell together in peace. And the sons of Jacob swore deceitfully, saying, well, I'll tell you what, we can't live peacefully with uncircumcised people. You guys all circumcise yourselves, and then we'll take your daughters, and you can have our daughters, and we'll dwell peacefully with you. Remember that story? And then the guy said, hey, that's a deal. That doesn't sound like a deal to me. But they said that was a deal. And all the males circumcised themselves, and of course, while they're all in pain, Jacob's sons went into the city. What did they do? They killed them all. Murdered all the males of the city. And took all their possessions, plundered them, and came back home. And they said, their explanation to their father was, should they defile our sister? That was their explanation. Well, so all the sons of Jacob are out. Here's David's question. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? Whether that's Zion or heaven, the standard is the same. So let's think about this. Who may ascend? Adam? Eve? Shake your head like this. No. How about Abraham? No, because Joshua 24 suggests that Abraham lifted his soul to an idol on the other side of the river. How about Noah? He was a righteous man, right? Only before and after the flood, the Lord says that the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth. And I saw somebody go like this. Noah got drunk in his tent and uncovered himself, and pretty much an indication that that was not a clean act. Man, so not Adam or Eve or Noah or Abraham. How about Jacob? Did he ever swear deceitfully? Yeah. So not Jacob, nor the sons of Jacob, as I just said. Maybe Moses, because after all, didn't Moses ascend Mount Sinai and stand in the presence of God? Yeah, but then there was that whole thing with that rock. You remember that? And God said, you have rebelled against me. Four times God says, you disbelieved me, you dishonored me, you rebelled against me, you failed to fear me, and therefore Moses was not permitted to enter into the promised land. Yeah, he's not going to make it. Well, we'll see. But so far, it's not looking good. How about Aaron? Aaron was the high priest, and after all, he had some blood sprinkled on him, on his ear, and his right thumb, and his big right toe. And what about Aaron? Who made the golden calf and called all the people to worship the golden calf and said, here is your God, O Israel? Wasn't that Aaron? Yeah, that was Aaron. It was. Nadab and Abihu? No. Maybe David. Has anyone ever heard of the couple named Bathsheba and Uriah? They used to be a couple until David saw Bathsheba while Uriah was out to battle, committed adultery with her, and then in essence murdered her husband Uriah, and then took Bathsheba to be his wife. And says in the very next Psalm 25:11, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. I think in other places David says his sins are higher than his head. In another place he says, I was conceived in iniquity. Doesn't sound like David. How about Solomon? Hard to imagine he had clean hands and a pure heart with 700 wives and 300 concubines. Maybe Isaiah. Only when he stood in the presence of the Lord, he said, woe is me. I am undone. I am a man of, among a people of unclean lips. Sounds like Isaiah and the people of his day won't make it. Maybe we have to go to the New Testament. Peter. Only he swore that he didn't know Jesus. Maybe Paul. Only he put Christians to death and called himself the chief of sinners. What are we doing? What am I leading you through here? We're seeking someone of all the inhabitants of the earth who could ascend into the hill of the Lord and stand in his holy place. Boy, who would meet that? I can only think of one. The Lord. I mean, the Lord would be able to stand in His holy place, right? Only then He would have to ascend. Only to ascend, He'd have to descend and then reascend. It's the only way that would work. Well, whoever it is promised in verse 5, he shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Whoever it is shall receive blessing from the Lord, probably when he ascends the hill and stands in his holy place, and righteousness. Wait a second, it doesn't sound like he needs righteousness, at least not as something to be added, because he's already got clean hands, a pure heart, has never lifted his soul to anything worthless or an idol, and has never sworn deceitfully. He's already righteous. That's okay, because here, righteousness is vindication. Picture it this way. Picture that whoever this is ascends into the hill of the Lord, stands in his holy place, and is rewarded with blessing from God and a crown that says righteousness, or a scepter that says righteousness, or a robe that says righteousness, or a name, righteousness. Why? Because it's true of this individual. This one is righteousness. This one is the standard of righteousness, maybe even the source of righteousness. In Psalm 72, another messianic psalm, Solomon says, God, give righteousness to the king's son. Most all would agree that's Solomon's request, that God would give righteousness to the son of David. As a title, as a position, as a declaration. Who is this? Verse 6. This is Jacob. Or your Bible might say, such is Jacob. The generation of those who seek Him, who seek your face. The generation of those who seek whom? Well, about whom has he just been talking? Someone who can ascend into the hill of the Lord and stand in His holy place. And here, David declares, such is the generation of those who seek the one who can ascend into the hill of the Lord and stand in his holy place. It's a brain twister. And so he says, Selah. Think about that. And then he goes right into something that appears to be totally different. Let's think about the king. The king of glory. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors. What gates? What doors? You everlasting doors. God is called the everlasting God in Genesis 21:23. And the same word is used in Psalm 92 when Moses says, even from everlasting, that's eternity past, to everlasting, that's eternity future, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Well, where are there everlasting doors? Where are there eternal doors? And David or someone is commanding those gates, those doors, hey, lift up, open up, because the King of Glory is coming in. Well, who is the King of Glory? Well, glad you asked. Who is this King of Glory? And some would say that's the gatekeepers. The keepers of the everlasting doors. The keepers of the gates on the hill. Who is this King of Glory? And David proclaims him, the Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Implying that the Lord left the city, went out the gates and the doors, went somewhere and did battle, and now is returning from battle, victorious. And David is saying, lift up the gates. Lift up the everlasting doors. Here comes the king returning from his victory in battle. That's the picture here. A king returning, victorious in battle. And David says, lift up. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift up, you everlasting doors, verse 9. And the King of glory will come in. Who is this King of glory? Perhaps say the gatekeepers, the doorkeepers of the everlasting doors and gates. It's the Lord of hosts, the Lord who owns all the angels and can call them all to his assistance if he need be. He's the King of glory. Think about that. And that's the psalm, Psalm 24. Begins with a question, who can ascend? And this incredible standard is established for who can ascend. Then he says, this is Jacob. Well, it sure can't be Jacob. Sure doesn't sound like Jacob. Unless Jacob, who had impure or unclean hands and an impure heart, who had sworn deceitfully, unless that Jacob sought another, one who had clean hands and a pure heart. If Jacob sought that one, then according to verse 6, he could ascend. Interesting. Remember the story of the Jacob's ladder? Angels are ascending and descending on the ladder to heaven, and Jacob's looking up, and you wonder if he's thinking, man, wonder if I could go up. Wonder if I could ascend up there. And for all that you might say about Jacob, and I know some of you might have some bad things to say about him. For all you might say about Jacob, here's something you could say for Jacob. He did seek the Lord. He did seek the Lord. Let's draw some conclusions. Point three. Don't you want to draw some conclusions? I do. Jesus Christ is the King of glory. He is the King of glory. You say, well, what did David know about him? Plenty. Psalm 16 is David speaking concerning the Christ because God had sworn to him with an oath that from his body he would raise up the Christ, the Son of David, from the dead and lift him up into heaven and sit him on the throne at the right hand of God. God had sworn that to David with an oath. So in Psalm 16, David writes concerning his death and his resurrection. In Psalm 22, David writes concerning his suffering, his death, his resurrection, and a little bit about his ascension. Remember that? They pierced my hands and my feet, Psalm 22, verse 16. And you see Christ in the midst of his suffering, keeping clean hands and a pure heart, trusting in the Lord from his birth, from the womb, and never swearing deceitfully against the Lord. And his prayer is answered in Psalm 22, verse 21, you have answered me. And then he says, I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the assembly. What assembly? In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. We get to Psalm 24. And David is foreseeing the Christ ascending into heaven to stand in the holy place. And he's saying, lift up, gates. Be lifted up, you eternal doors, because the King of glory is coming in, fresh from battle, having won the victory. You say, well, who is this King of glory? He's the Lord. Well, then the Lord must have left glory to do battle, and now he's returning. You got it. And so now I want you to see the glory of the King of glory. Notice first his possessions. Verses 1 and 2. Who's he talking about in verses 1 and 2? He's talking about the Lord, the King of glory. The earth is the Lord, Christ's, and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. This is the King of glory. He owns everything. Everything belongs to him. Notice his position. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place? Pictures the Lord up on a high hill in a holy place. Who lives there? The King of glory. Christ. Well, who may ascend up into that hill of the Lord or stand in His holy place? The King of glory. Christ. He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol nor sworn deceitfully, that one shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness or vindication from the God of his salvation. And Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:16, great is the mystery of godliness. Christ was vindicated or declared righteous by the Spirit or in the Spirit. Christ meets that qualification. In verses 1 and 2, he talks about his possessions. In verse 3, he talks about his position. In verse 4, he talks about his perfection. Christ has clean hands, a pure heart, has never lifted his soul to an idol, nor ever sworn deceitfully. He is qualified to ascend and stand in that place. And yet, what about his people? Such is Jacob, the generation of those who seek Christ. That's amazing news. That's the gospel right there. You may ascend. Because if you seek Christ by faith, if you seek Him as your salvation, you may ascend with all boldness into the hill of the Lord. You may stand in His holy place because God in His grace sees you as having clean hands and a pure heart, as having never lifted up your soul to an idol or sworn deceitfully. Did you know that? That's the gospel. That God looks at you and declares you as righteous because you seek Christ by faith. That's the good news. You know, the answer would be no one is qualified except Christ, and yet the answer is everyone who seeks Him is qualified together with Christ. Notice his new position from verse 5. He receives blessing from the Lord and righteousness or vindication from the God of his salvation, implying that he suffered and had to be delivered. Indeed, that fits with Christ. Christ called upon the Lord in his suffering, and he was answered. Psalm 22, God delivered him. And in Psalm 24, 7 to 10, David is calling upon the gates of heaven to lift up because Christ is returning from battle, having won the victory, having suffered and died, but maintained clean hands and a pure heart. He won the victory for our sakes. Who is this King of glory? It's Christ, who is the Lord of hosts, who is the Lord strong and mighty in battle. Selah. Think about it. What do you do with this psalm? Is there an application here? There certainly is. And it's in verse 6. It says, this is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him. The application is to seek Christ, to seek the Lord, to seek to know him, to seek to ascend with him, to be with him. You should want to ascend into the hill of the Lord and stand in his holy place. And there is only one way you can ever do that. And you cannot do it by your works. If you try in this life to maintain clean hands and a pure heart, never lift your soul to an idol or swear deceitfully, if you try to earn your way up the hill and into the holy place of the Lord, you will not make it. But if you seek Christ by faith, the King of glory, you'll make it on his merit and not your own. And Psalm 25 is David seeking the Lord. The application is given to us in the prayer of Psalm 25. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. That's the application. Seek the Lord, the King of glory, and you will ascend and stand. Selah, think about that. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this psalm. We thank you for Jesus Christ, the King of glory, who descended and ascended again. Just as he said to Nicodemus, no one has ascended into heaven, but the one who has descended, that is the Son of Man. Christ is this King of glory. We thank you, Father, for sending your Son into this world to save sinners like us. We thank you for counting us worthy of entering into your kingdom through what Christ did for us. I pray that Christ would be honored today and that your people would be edified by the truth of this psalm, that Christ is the King of glory. In his name I pray. Amen.